Well, the sun was setting, and Andrew was becoming to be a little more anxious, because he knew with the sun setting was nighttime. He was going to have to go to sleep, and he would be alone with his own thoughts. As he prepared for bed, he went to brush his teeth, and he looked into the mirror with the foam from brushing his teeth, and he looked in the mirror, and he wondered to himself, why is my life like a horrible country song? Like, my dog is dead, my truck died, and my best friend ran off with my girlfriend. He wondered to himself, why are life circumstances hitting me like a wave over and over, and I'm just overcome by these difficult situations? After brushing his teeth, he got into his warm bed, and he became even a little more anxious, because he knew he was going to be alone with his own thoughts. The tape recorder of his life circumstances was going to play over and over in his heart and mind, and it was going to be difficult for him to sleep, because he was in a season of life that things just were not going his way. Andrew was overwhelmed in this dark hour of his soul, even to the point of even wrestling with his own depression. So after counting sheep, what a good Christian does, because that's what we do, is just count sheep, because it's biblical, he finally fell asleep. He rose the next morning, and he remembered he had a coffee with his friend Don, and he made his way to Caribou, and he sat in his car for just a moment for making that walk into Caribou, and he wondered in that moment, can I share with Don what's going on in my life, in my mind, the doubts and the disillusionment of the circumstances I find myself in, even the depression? Because he had done that before, he got burned before, by just trying to be transparent and honest. But would he take this risk this time with his friend Don? He made it in, he ordered his coffee, he sat with Don, they had small talk about football and sports and everything else, and he got up the courage in his mind, he's, I'm going to do it. And he began to tell Don the stuff of his life. How he was wrestling about doubts, and how it seemed like everything was against him, and he kind of repeated that his life felt like just a bad country song. In the middle of that, it happened again. It happened to Andrew again. Don went into fix-it mode. He began to try to throw verses at him just to fix the problem that Andrew was sharing. He went from fix-it to then beginning to examine Andrew's life, asking not just questions, but kind of almost accusative of, like, maybe something's wrong with you while you're in this difficult, dark season of your life. And right then, Don clammed up Andrew. It's almost like in Job, when his friends in the Bible gave him trite answers. Have you been there? Been there in a season of life, or there right now, that you wrestle in your own thoughts at night, and even tears begin to drip from your eye, and you feel like life is like wave after wave almost drowning you, and then you try to live in community, and people just try to fix it. As a husband of 22 years, I know I shouldn't do it, but I return back to the pattern of fix it. Do you have friends in your life that listen well and don't try to fix it? Do you have friends that aren't looking for the cause and effect, but just to be there in the dark hour of your soul, and even maybe depression, that just listen? Many of us don't, and then we project that upon God and said, God does not want to listen, because God says, we got to get our junk together. He doesn't want to listen to us, and we get this whole prayer thing really messed up. That it's just really talking with God. That he wants our open, honest communication. It's no surprise to him that we got junk in our life that causes a dark hour of the soul at times, even depression at times. It's no surprise. And what he wants is the honesty from your heart to your lips crying out to him in those dark hours of your soul. Do you know this God that gives you permission and longs for your cries, your doubts, your wonderments, the emotions of your soul because of the circumstances you find yourself in? This morning, I hope you get introduced or reintroduced to the God who reveals himself in the scriptures and through his son Jesus, who says, come to me and listen, and I'll listen. I'm not going to give you trite answers. I'm not going to try to cause and effect everything. I'm going to be listening because I understand you. Do you ever find your place that your soul is troubled? And do you know that you can cry out to God? Do you know that you can cast your anxious heart upon him? Do you find yourself in despair and distress and even spiraling into depression at times? You're not alone. That's the human experience. 17.5 million people are diagnosed with clinical depression. $44 billion is spent on depression in our culture. I'm not here as a clinician or a doctor at all this morning, yet that's the reality of our culture. I'm here more as a deliverer of a message to give you freedom to your soul, to interact with a living and active God that understands the pain, the suffering, the difficulty, and the disillusionment of the circumstances of life. I hope you this morning that you will find freedom in a dialogue with the God of the universe when you go through these seasons, because it is wonderful. It is life-giving, and it is freedom in a relationship with this God. So this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 42. In your program, it says Psalm 23. Well, someone on staff got sick this week, so I picked up the sermon at noon on Thursday. So we're not in Psalm 23. We're in Psalm 42, and so that's where we're at. And so the big idea is this from Psalm 42. God invites us into an honest dialogue with him. An honest dialogue, not a Minnesota nice dialogue, an honest reality of your soul, your heart, and your mind of what you're going through, an honest dialogue with him. In our dark, desperate, and depressing seasons of life, you're like, well, this looks like a lot of fun. It's the reality of where you live, and I live, and our friends live, and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ live. And God, I want you to see this morning that he opens up the door to this beautiful, dynamic dialogue with him about our emotions and thoughts of life. So, if you have a Bible, I invite you to Psalm 42. If not, it's going to be on the screen. And what I would like for us to do this morning is to stand. And we're not going to do this every Sunday. You're like, oh, he preached Psalm 19 about honoring God's word. Are we going to stand every week? No, that doesn't mean we don't honor his word every week. But I want us to stand this morning as I read Psalm 42. As we stand, it physically kind of engages us in hearing his word. So if we don't stand next week, don't be like, well, do they not honor God's word? We do. It's just different things in different weeks. Psalm 42. Listen to this. Listen to the psalmist as he engages God, as he speaks to him in an honest dialogue from where he's at in his soul. He is not candy coating his life, yet an honest crying to God. It says this, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him again? My tears have been food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I remember from the land of Jordan to Hermon to Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to the God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As with the deadly wounds in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my rock and my salvation." You may be seated. An honest expression of the deepness of a man's soul revealed in poetry, in the Psalms, in the situation and circumstances he finds himself in, navigating through difficult seasons and soul troubling, we must have an honest dialogue with God. That's a prayer for life. That's when Paul says, pray continually. It's this honest dialogue. So the roadmap for this morning is, I first want to look at the cry of the soul. Second, look at the situation here of the cause of the cry that we all experience in some measure, not exhaustively in this psalm, but the cause. And lastly, the cure. And when I mean cure, it's not he's over it. I just like to get the four C's, like I said, I'm cute last week, of cry, cause, and cure, of what helps us move forward, if you want to say. First, you see the cry. In verse 1, he is in the desert. He is observing wildlife. So if you're a man in the room and you hunt, you understand what it's to be in a deer stand and to look for animals. You're looking to kill them to have good beef jerky. But he is in the desert and looking at animals. So what comes to mind is animals. And he says, as a deer pants for flowing streams. I think what's best pictured for us in our culture is like a German shepherd in the summer. Like Hooch, if you remember that movie, just slobber everywhere. And if you're a dog lover, you love that. If you're not, you hate that. But imagine a dog in the middle of summer panting because of the heat, longing for cold water. And as he observes a deer panting for flowing streams, this deer is not looking for a pond that is stagnant. This animal is looking for streams of living water, meaning flowing, fresh, aerated, that will be good for the palate of his mouth and stomach. And the psalmist relates that, and he says, as a deer, as a dog pants in the middle of droughtness, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. There is this honest cry that his soul is parched, like a clay bottom that is cracked, is his soul. It is a drought in which he finds himself in spiritually. The palate of his soul is just dry, like a dried out riverbed, who has no more flowing water, has no more life in it. And he says, my soul is like a dried up bed. It has no living water. I am parched in my soul. God, when shall I come and appear before God? When shall I come and appear for God? He is longing for this God. It's a cry because the parchedness of his soul. We don't know the circumstance that this psalmist writes in exactly. Some psalms, we understand the circumstance, and it's because of maybe their own sin and maybe their own rebellion, but we don't understand or know the exact circumstance here. What we do know is that there is no confession, there's no repentance. So it is, there's just the regular circumstances of life that has caused a drought in his soul, that he is longing to be refreshed by his God again. Do you have that permission, and do you know this God who wants that cry from you? Or do you feel that, oh, if I cried out to him, maybe you've cried out to God before, and in the midst of your crying out, you begin to apologize to God? Like, I'm sorry. It's supposed to be kind of like perfect and nice and have it all together. Sorry, I'm in a drought, God. Sorry, I told you that. No, God says, just come to me. It's no surprise to him. He actually might have caused the drought of your soul. So you hunger and thirst for him because that's what he created you for. Do you know this God? Are you intimate with this God who says, cry out to me in such a way? And be honest, says, I'm parched. I am parched and I am desperate like a dog panting in the summer. So my soul pants for you. I am a dried out riverbed. That's the cry of an honest human being to a God that is listening, loving, and compassionate and understanding, because he's been there. We'll see that in just a moment, of he has been there. So from this, you see the cry, but what is the cause for this writer? We see this in verse 3, says, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? This man or this woman must have had circumstances in his life that were not matching the theology of the culture, meaning he was going through difficulty. His life was not rainbows and lollipops and yellow brick roads. He was going through difficulty. His life was a bad country song. And so his friends look at him and they project on him, if you really have a God, why are these circumstances happening to you? Where is your God? Have you ever been there, mocked? Or you've had circumstances and difficulties in your life, and maybe that's what you've heard in your own head. Where is my God? Or other people said it to you, because we believe a story that is not the story of the Bible, that life is difficult. And when we become a follower of Jesus, he never promises to remove difficult and dark hours of our soul, and maybe even depression as a thorn of our flesh, to be dependent upon him. And so people are mocking him, and it is fueling, it's like gas on a fire that's fueling his desperateness and his circumstances. Where is your God? In verse 10, he says, and with deadly wounds in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. Well, they say to me all day long, where is your God? The circumstances of taunt, of mock. Listen, listen. We'll get to this in just a minute, but I can't help but let you know that as you cry out in this way, the God of the universe understands the taunt, the mock, and the wonderment. Is God really real? Because he became one of us in Jesus. And as he was going to the cross, they wrapped him in a robe and kicked him and spit on him and mocked him. They put him on a cross and says, if you are God, why don't you pull yourself down? Where is your God? The circumstances of our Savior's life mimics, mirrors this, because he's our sympathetic, empathetic high priest. So when the writer of Hebrews says, come to me in your time of need, I am your sympathetic and empathetic high priest, and you have been mocked because life's circumstances aren't going right for you, and the world's standards and people mock you, say, where is your God? Your Jesus, the Savior of the universe, who sits on a throne and is our one and only mediator, who we go to in confidence, is there to listen. You can say amen and be thankful for that. I hope you have a friend who empathizes with the circumstances that you go through, but I want you to know a God of the universe who is empathetic and sympathetic to those situations more than we even understand. And we can run to him in our time of need, the circumstances of where is your God, even if that's the record playing in our own heart, questioning that, or if it's verbally said around us. The external cause is the mocking, the hostility at times. And it's also in verse 4, it seems strange, but he is recalling something that is causing this depression and darkness of his soul. He is reaching back to the past and playing a video on the heart of his mind that's causing him to wonder where his God is, because it's not like it used to be. In verse 4, he says this, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in a procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. He says, I used to be this lead worshiper, and he's not in Jerusalem anymore, and we used to go up to Jerusalem, And we used to have this great crowd singing incredible songs. And together we used to celebrate the Passover, and we used to celebrate the Sukkot, and we used to celebrate all these feasts and festivals to remember the great promises and hope in God. But now that I remember that, my soul is downcast. What I used to have is actually causing me to reach back and to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? We used to be this way. A community together, and a community has changed for him. What used to be has not anymore. And as he looks back, he's wondering, why is my soul downcast? I remembered those things. So he is being taunted. He's remembering things from the past that is holding on to him and to not allow him to move forward. In verse 7, he poetically says this about life's circumstances being a wave. First, have you ever had those seasons of life? It's like the water heater breaks, the car breaks, someone gets diagnosed. It's like boom, boom, boom. It's like wave after wave. It's like you can't keep your breath. It's like a child at the ocean who's trying to ride a wave for the first time, and they get on a wave and they ride it for the first time, but it tumbles them, and right when they finally get their feet underneath them from the wave crashing them, they finally get their feet settled, the next wave hits them and knocks them over again. You ever feel life is that way? The psalmist expresses that in these exact words. He says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Boom after boom after boom. And whose waves and whose waterfall is it? It's a Sunday school answer. We can talk. Whose waves and whose waterfall is it? God. God is causing circumstances that is what? Causing him to cry out and be a man dependent upon his God. God is in control, yet these circumstances are overwhelming to him, almost drowning him. God takes us to these places and is in these places, and he wants us to be crying out to him. What waves keep on hitting you? Is it your work, your marriage, your children, your health, your finances, your eating habits, your social media habits, your sexual habits? Is it your emotions, the physical? Is it living in the past that you wonder, will I ever have that again? It's like wave after wave that you can't keep your head, and you just feel like a vortex pulling you down all the time, crashing you down. That is the circumstance that the psalmist finds himself in. That is the circumstances that we find ourselves in regularly as human beings, if we're honest. And we're not just playing nice and just going through the routine that everything is nice in suburbia. There is this internal reality that when we go through dark hours of the soul, it affects our entire being. It affects our body, affects our mind, it affects our soul. And you see that when he talks about his soul panting. But then in verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. When he goes to sleep at night, he realizes he's not eating, and the only food that he is consuming is when he plays the videotape of the hardship of his life, is a tear that comes down his cheek, and the saltiness of that tear touches the palate of his tongue, and he's reminded again of the difficult circumstances. And that is the only food for his soul, is that salty tear. My tears have been my food day and night. Grief because of dark hours of the soul will hit us at any moment. Whether it's a song on the radio, whether it's stopped at a stoplight, whether it's in the shower or in the bathroom or something, a smell or a situation, it will hit us and tears will flow in our grief, in our dark hour of our soul. He says in verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? He's speaking to himself. It's an honesty. It's an honest dialogue he is having with God. He later says, why have you forgotten me? He feels as though God has abandoned him. You feel that way? You're not alone. Actually, the God of the universe came into this world in the form of Jesus Christ. And on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So when he asks us and invites us into an honest conversation through prayer, he is an empathetic and sympathetic high priest who has felt the abandonment of the Father because of life's circumstances. Why do you go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? It is this reality that is dark hours of the soul touch every fabric of our being, both internally and externally. We are invited to cry, and these are the circumstances that somewhat cause as we look at the psalmist here. But what do we learn from this psalmist as he cries out? What is not, I use the word cure, but what is the journey that we are to walk in this dialogue? What are the things that we can learn to have this honest dialogue with God when life is hard? Not overt, but implicit in this text. First, I think the psalmist knows this God very well. He knows him very well. And that might seem very like a simple truth, but I wonder if our prayer life does not reflect this cry and this honesty with God on a regular basis in our dark hours of the soul. If we don't do that and are not crying that, is it because we don't know this character of God that invites us into this honest dialogue? Because we live in a culture that people want to just fix us or just mean say cause and effect all the time instead of this honest crying out of desperateness. So we become dependent upon him. So we must self-examine our relationship with God. Do we know this God? Do we know this Jesus when he says, come to me in your time of need. I am the gateway to the Father. When you come to me in prayer, as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, that the God of the universe left that which was comfortable to enter into a difficult world, to live a life of question and mocking and betrayal and crucifixion and scourging and emotional turmoil, physical turmoil, was tempted in every way, yet without sin, the pressures of life. Do we know this God that we commune with? Do you know him? We want to go to people, like I said, who understand our situation. And the God of the universe, because he became one of us in the form of Jesus Christ, he understands more than we can understand ourselves. That is great freedom, to run to him in the desperate times of the dark hours of our soul, and to come to him because he cares. He wants to give grace and comfort in our time of need because he understands. Listen, he might not fix it, but he'll take you through it, and he'll understand you and be with you as a sympathetic, empathetic God. Do we know him to cry out to him? Jesus also is the one who offers living water. He is the one who will satisfy the parched soul. He understands our sorrows and wants to satisfy our souls. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not never thirst. At the end of time, Jesus says, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Come and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price says, come to me. I have living water. I think the psalmist, what we learn is, do we know this God? Not just know it intellectually, not just know it like a resume, not just know it like a LinkedIn resume, but to know it personally, that it causes an action to move towards him. That's what it means to know this God. If we just know it intellectually and we don't move towards it, we really don't know it. And Jesus says, there will be some on that day who I never knew you. That's what he means. This knowing of God then allows him to have an honest dialogue, a pouring out of his soul in a desperateness to him. To know him causes this honest dialogue. These, all through the Psalms, you see why, when, where, how long, oh God? Do you know this God that you have those honest conversations with him? There is great freedom in this. Because Christianity is not about rules to get to God. He came to us to be with us, to show us himself. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. And to find rest is to cry out. So he knows this God. He has this honest dialogue, but he also has this hopeful expectation. He says in verse 5, hope in God. He's We'll see this in just a minute. He's speaking to himself. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. He's not praising him right now. Oh, that's a bad Christian. He's open and honest. I'm in the hole. I'm in the pit. There will be a time when I hope again. There is a seed in there, and there will be a time that I will praise. But right now, I am desperate. For I shall praise him again, my salvation and my God. He's affirming that he is his salvation. He says in verse 11, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. There is hope of what is to come in his soul. And that is the hope of Christ coming again for us today. That when he comes, there will be no more sickness, no more disease, no more death. He will wipe away every tear. So in the midst of difficulty, we need to preach the hope of the gospel to our own soul. In the midst of despair, we can have hope, and we have to be reminded of that hope. So we know God, we're honest, and we have hopeful expectations, and we need to be reminded of our salvation. In verse 5, at the end, it says, my salvation and my God. In verse 8, by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. That is his covenant love, and at night, his song is within me, and a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock. He is saying, even though my life circumstances are rocky, I want to affirm that he is God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He is realizing there is no hope, there's no salvation, there's no rescue apart from his God, even though his circumstances are just junky. We need to be reminded of who he is, an honest dialogue, a hopeful expectation, and remember our salvation. And lastly, what we see in this psalm, it's not overt in the first reading of it, but what you see in his desperate, dark hour of his soul is an honest dialogue with God, but an honest dialogue with himself. He preaches to himself. People who I've read over the years, like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and of recent times, Paul Tripp, reminds us of this truth. That are we listening to ourselves more or speaking to ourselves the truth? If you are honest, what is the song of your soul? Are you listening and reminiscing on those thoughts? Or are you preaching the truth of the gospel to yourself in the midst of difficult and dark hours and depression. What is the song of your soul? What is playing there? I hope in God. He's preaching to himself. Listen, friends, there is something playing in your heart and mind. That's why the scriptures say, take every thought captive and preach to it. Are your thoughts causing a vortex of despair and disillusionment over and over that focus you more on self? Or are you preaching the gospel to yourself over and over that reminds you of his grace and his mercy and compassion and points you to the Savior? Because if we listen to our thoughts and it leads us always to self and we become Eeyore of our world, then we will be a self-diagnosis of that we are so consumed with self instead of preaching a sermon of the Savior to our soul. And that's why his mercies are new every morning. We go through seasons and we are in dark hours of our soul that lead to depression at times. And the way out of it is, as Christians, is not to fake it anymore, friends. Let's be honest with our God because he's big enough for our honesty. And when we understand and we relate to this God, and we come to him, we are broken and we are humble and our heart is transformed and we say, that is what humanity is to look like. Humanity is to look like the God who is listening. He is to look like the God who is our empathetic and sympathetic high priest. Humanity is to be Christ to us, to one another. And so let's go back in conclusion to the story we began with. What would Don's life look like? Andrew was the one who was brushing his teeth. Don was the one sitting at Starbucks. What if Don had a daily rhythm of being dependent upon God and preaching the gospel to himself, reminding himself that God is his salvation, God is his rock. There is great hope in that. And that in Don's life, he has hard times. And that he relates and has an honest, ongoing dialogue with God who says, come to me in your time of need. And he relates to this God. He has a personal relationship that continuously softens his heart because God of the universe is ministering to him in his honest prayer before him and pouring grace into his life. As Don has that dynamic dialogue regularly of the gospel and the honesty of his heart with God, it becomes transforming to his heart and mind. He doesn't become a doer of listening. He can't help but listen. You see, when Don is immersed in the gospel and honest with God, he then can sit at the caribou. When Andrew walks in, and he has communed with a God that he's dialogued with his hurts, his pains, his questions, his longing. And the Holy Spirit has ministered to him and give him freedom to speak to his God that way. And therefore, what God has done with Don, he wants to do with Andrew. Does that make sense, friends? We don't have an action problem of listening. We have a relational problem with God who is a listener. That is the gospel that transforms our hearts. To be a community that goes with one another and journeys with one another in dark hours of the soul and depression. And we sit with people long enough in the dark hour of their soul for eyes to adjust to the pain that they're in, to listen in grace and in time bring truth. But our God is long and suffering and listening to us so that we're dependent upon him. And what he's done and is doing with us, he wants to do through us, through this psalm. God invites us into an open, honest dialogue in our dark and desperate and even depressing seasons. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you that you became one of us. You are not a God who doesn't understand our pain, our suffering, our despair, those who mock us, those who spit upon us, those who betray us, those who we could lean on but betray us. Lord, you are a God who understands all the pain and suffering and temptations and pressures of life, so that we might run to you with confidence because Christ paid it all. Remind us of the joy of our salvation. Remind us of the hope that is to come. Remind us that you are a rock in the midst of the rocky times of our life. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you understand you became one of us, and you are one and only mediator. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our great comforter, and thank you, Father, that you are our Abba, who we have intimacy with. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.